There's a lot to be said in this chapter, chapter 2 of Hebrews. Greg started us off last week. I don't think there's any question that it was Paul who wrote this, Greg. I know nobody knows for sure.
But let's not have a church split over it.
Well, we can argue. We can test each other on this. No, his name's not on there, but this is one question I've been wondering. I don't really think about this much because it's irrelevant. In a way, it's irrelevant. But Romans, we went through Romans here a couple years ago, and it was very clear in the 10th and 11th chapter that Paul had a real burden to the point of wanting to give up his life for the sake of his brethren. He said he'd rather go to hell and spare the Hebrews than not see them turn to Christ. And he said it twice, in the 10th chapter at the beginning and the 11th chapter at the beginning. So he had this great burden with extreme words for the Jewish people. And, of course, that whole 11th chapter is about the nation of Israel. And he himself was one. And I think there's a whole message, there's a whole sermon right in this. You know, we should be burdened for our own people. Patty, thank you. These neighbors of ours that are providentially given to us ought to be somewhat of a burden to us, just like Paul. And I never called Greg, but is the Hebrew of the Hebrew of Hebrews or the Greek of Hebrews similar to Romans, or is it significantly different?
That's why some people think Paul didn't do it. It's supposedly significantly different.
It's significantly different. Well, there you go. There you go. Because these, there, it's, you know, I think that's a good argument for who owns what. You know, if we can sign a check and that signature in court holds up as to whether or not it's yours or not, then I think that, you know, like the Gospel of John and the letters of John are very similar. You know, we leave our imprint by the way we write. And I think that's a good argument. But nevertheless, we have this book that looks to me to be just special to the Jewish people. It's like the four spiritual laws for all Hebrews. I mean, I don't care about angels, do you? I wouldn't think of them if it wasn't for this assignment to preach from the second chapter of Hebrews, because it's an issue there. And it was last week with Greg. It's a big issue. And I can appreciate that now, having seen these Old Testament passages where angels were involved in, like, the giving of the Ten Commandments, a big deal in the history of the world, but also in the history of the nation of Israel. There are angels there. I'd never really paid attention to that, but this just seems to me to be a lightweight argument in terms of persuading me to follow Christ, is to say that Jesus is greater than angels. Well, I've never cared about angels. But the Jewish people did, and I suppose they still do. So here we have Paul, or whoever wrote this, going after an issue he knows is crucial in trying to persuade this group of people to follow Jesus and reject, in this case, some sort of reverence for angels. Because he says this several times here, that he's greater than angels. There's no match here. And in the chapter I'm given, look at 2:16, Hebrews 2:16. For assuredly, He did not give help to angels. In other words, he didn't come to save angels. But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. So he's making this an issue in this chapter that angels, Jesus, God didn't send his son to die for angels. God sent his son to die for sons of Adam. And so I take, wanting scripture to be meaningful and not just understood, I just take this as an encouragement. And I've been encouraged this way many times throughout my life, is you figure out where people are at, what's important to them, and you follow that thread till you can get to Jesus. You don't just bring in whatever you want to say. You rely on the Holy Spirit to open. We talk about opening doors. Well, that happens in personal conversation with non-Christian people. And it seems to me that that's exactly what this book is doing. It is opening a door. This door is open. They're interested in angels. He's going through it. He said, Jesus is far superior than these angels. You should be following him, not them. Listen to him. That's a big part of this chapter too. Listen. Don't neglect. Don't drift away. Well, another way of saying that is listen. Listen to Jesus, who's superior than angels. But before I get to preaching or meditating, whatever I do, a couple of things I want to throw out there by way of just, I guess, encouragement and being informative. Are my son and daughter-in-law just got back last night from Morocco. I haven't seen them. The Baumgartels haven't seen them. They're the parents of the daughter-in-law. But I look forward to hearing from Bub and Amy, and we'll be sure to encourage you. Seven of the people in here this morning have been to Morocco and know the people that they will be making reference to. So we'll, one way or another, have some sort of update with them when they get settled back in. But this has been a great week for me. It just, really these last 2 weeks, to have Bub, my youngest son, and my oldest son in Morocco together, and two daughter-in-laws, and five grandkids. It's almost a family reunion. And I don't think about it. I just once in a while think, man, I got two married kids over there, and they like each other. It can be a miracle inside families. And to think that they've been infected with the same thing that I've been infected with, that's a burden for Islamic people, is just a highlight of life, or at least this recent life. But then, you're asking about, words of testimony. I'm so proud of my sons-in-laws, both Brent and Dean. They just thrill my heart. I see them every morning in the coffee shop, almost every morning. And they have excelled so well at work that their peers have recognized this and given them lots of money and lots of advancement. And they're just like pigs in mud. If they had a tail, they'd wag it. They're so happy. And I swear, everybody wants to work in an environment where they're appreciated. Job satisfaction is far more important than money. People hate this. This goes in line with bringing up kids. They want to be appreciated. And when you see this in the workplace, and not everybody sees that, Jim, you just don't. You just say, thank God. These men who are the father of my grandkids, some of them, enjoy their work. They look forward to going to work. That allows them to be a greater witness for Jesus. And they are. And it's just a real blessing. Then Daniel's off to Alaska for 4 months, being away from his wife, who's pregnant, and diving for gooey duck. And this time next week, he'll be there. So I think that's a blessing. We'll see. But I'm excited for him. I mean, I'm going to go up there and see what he's doing. So anyway, the blessings of God. There's nothing more blessed than to have that open door, to be able to share Christ in a little bit. This is another, this kind of fundamental thing for me is nobody leads somebody to Christ, but everybody contributes to leading somebody to Christ. Seldom, if ever, does somebody's testimony, even amongst Muslims, is it just you? There's always a chain of events. There's always a chain of information. If you're honest and you take the time to listen, that God is brought in, you've just got to attribute this whole thing we call conversion to God. Because there's nobody else who's got the mind or the capacity to manipulate and coordinate and persuade. That's part of this. And look at the fourth verse or third verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken to the Lord? It was confirmed to those. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. In that sentence, I see this hand of God, and He confirms His word to us. I think that's part of everybody's testimony. God somehow confirms His word to us. That's my story. I don't know anybody who's got the same story I do. You got everybody. There's a lot of similarities, but my goodness, the differences are 10 times the similarities. So you got to contribute it to God, in that it's not just a, you know, you plug in something and it works. It's more like you contribute to something working. You're part of a process. I think we all accept that. And that's a wonderful thing to think, because it takes a lot of burden off of witnessing. I don't have to say everything, but you got to say something. You can't just be quiet. Believe me, you can't just be quiet. We had a Southern Baptist guy in Al Hoceima who was trying to do the same kind of work we were doing. But he was building a reservoir. This was just right after the earthquake. His name was Bobby. He's still there. Great guy. Young guy. Learned the language. He's done very well. But he never identified with... He was just doing this good deed without explaining why he's there. And people were so suspicious of him. They were so... You know, curiosity does kill the cat. This guy was dying because nobody could figure out, what in the world are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere building a cistern? You're an American. You're rich. You don't belong out here. So it didn't fit. And it went so bad that it turned kind of violent. And when Abul Qadr heard about this, he stepped in, because these friends of ours protect us. They keep us from doing really stupid things, and this guy was doing a really stupid thing by not saying, I'm here because God wants me to. That's all that needed to be said. And, oh, you're CIA. Oh, you're here for drugs. Oh, you're here for sex. All goes out the window. Once you give them the real reason why you're there, you know, that's a word of confirmation. Abul Qadr confirmed, this guy's doing this for this reason. And he explained it very well. And all of the fear and suspicions and violence all went out the window. And witness went up. God is also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We see this in the book of Acts. The resurrection is about as, should be about all you need, wouldn't you think? Shouldn't everybody believe just because somebody came back from the dead and it claims that that death has something to do with our eternal destiny? You would think that's enough, but it's not. And, you know, just like that passage I read during communion where that, you know, Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers. And God said no. He says they got enough. They got the book. They got Moses. And even and God says if they go back and do miracles, they're not going to believe. That's instructive about how people are persuaded to follow Jesus. It's instructive in this way. It's not you, and you don't know how it works. That's the instruction. The instruction is, you know, I'll add to that. You do your part, and God will do his. God added to his witness. He was the first one to stand up and say, I'm him. He stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah and said, put it down, said, it's fulfilled. Here I am. The Messiah's here, what you've been waiting for. He was the first one to preach the gospel. He dies, comes back to life, and 40 days later he leaves. And what happens? You see all kinds of miracles. You see people speaking in other people's languages. I've never seen that. I wish I would. Why don't we see that? Why can't I just go to China and start speaking Chinese? That would be a tremendous miracle. I don't know. All I know is that's what happened at the beginning. That's what God wanted to happen at the beginning. And that's what happened. And hundreds and thousands of people heard the gospel and believed. I think it says in that day 3,000 believed. And those people were from all over the world. They had come for the Passover and they left with the gospel in their hearts. That's the plan of God. And I believe God still works that way. God will gather people through famine or through war, and they'll hear the gospel, and then they'll leave. They'll go back. You know, I've read history after World War II. Basically, before World War II, there were no Christians in the South Pacific. Today, it's got the highest per capita Christianity in the world. Why? Because these soldiers went back to the South Pacific Islands and preached the gospel. If you were to listen to the story of Papua New Guinea, its origins is in World War II. And we got two missionaries there, or one now, I guess. It started way back then. So God still uses events of the world to spread his gospel. Again, our responsibility is to glorify God and to be obedient. Being obedient means saying something. And glorifying God means giving credit where credit's due. And it's not you. But what a thrill to have a part of it. What a thrill to be able to tell somebody just a little bit about Jesus. It's been the greatest attraction that I've had in 40 years, 50 years, however long it's been. I've been a believer. I love to see people converted. It's terribly entertaining and dramatic. There's a real appeal there if you've got the eye to see, because you can get really excited about somebody who genuinely gets converted. Because you just don't know where it's going to end. Just one. Not 1,000. Just one. This is why mothers can be excited about being mothers. It doesn't take thousands. It just takes a few. And generally, that's all the time we have for in our 70, 80 years here on earth. Maybe 90 for you two, three, I don't know. Anyway, yeah, hey, just one more side note. Not that this isn't relevant to what's being said here. We are not to neglect a great salvation. This is a great salvation. It's not new to me. The idea of it being Jesus being greater than angels is great, but I'm not particularly impressed by it because I've never valued angels. I should admire angels more, actually, than I do. But I just want to throw out this, that we got two guys in our little fellowship that we support. We pay them to be, quote, pastors. One is Fadid, and the other is Abel Qadda. And Fadid is paid for. There's somebody paying for the next year, $500 a month. Now, this guy is an imam. This guy is going to the radicals, the really bad radicals, just outside of Al-Husayma. These people you're reading about in the news this week, ISIS and stuff, some of them are coming from Al-Husayma. Fadid knows them. He talks to them. And he tells them about Jesus in the way only he can do it. I could never do it. Abel Collar's been doing it for 30 years. Unashamed, bold. Give us your money and we'll give it to them, is what I want to say. Just give me a lot of it, not just a little. Because they deserve it. And I just say, why not? Do you have a better place to give your money? Maybe you do. You got to pay your bills. But if you got a little extra and you want to, where would this go that might be glorifying to God? Consider what I just told you. And again, we've been paying him for 10 years. We're not going to pay him. If you start paying for Abel Qadar, just like this guy's starting to pay for Fadi, that just loosens up more money for us to build houses with. Our highest priority is to see the gospel move, not see houses go up. And everybody who's part of what's happened there has believed in that by virtue of how they give their money. They say, here, you spend it. You know what's going on. You spend it. And we do. And this is the best way to spend it if you want to see the gospel go forward. Fadi's got 6 kids. Oh, go on and on. So that's my unashamed advertisement for those two guys. That's right. Amazing. We've been paying 2,000 dirhams a month for like 3 years to keep her alive. If we missed 1 week, she would die. Oh, I could just go on and on about this. This is brings up one of the side points here where, again, you know, let's read this before we lose time. But that what you just said about Fadid's wife is very significant, very significant. And I'll go ahead and tell you why. I didn't believe it at first, but after experience, there's no question. All of these Islamic pastors, known as imams and faqihs, have serious illnesses, either with their spouse or their children, without exception. Big Mo told me that once, and I said, no, that just can't be true. And he said, well, let's go talk to this one. And the marketplace is full of these faqihs who make their money by fortune telling. So he just went up and asked, how are your kids? Which is a common question. Oh, fine. is there anything wrong with any of them? Sure enough, diabetes. Sure enough. We went to two or three of them, and they all had serious illnesses. And this, I mean, this was just Big Mo's observation to me, and I didn't believe it until I heard them just randomly talking to them. Yes, 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 yes. And Fadid, who's our believing imam, said it's because of the devil. So this is why he had to get out. One of his motives for becoming a Christian is to leave the devil.
He's an angel.
Huh?
He's an angel.
Who was an angel, by the way? See, God could save the angels, or angels who need saving, but he didn't. Okay, let's read here chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This is why it's great. He confirmed it. He proved it. He didn't just do it. He went on to add additional proof. How can you neglect when it's so obvious, is what that's saying to me. And again, I believe it's still going on in people's personal lives. God just overwhelms them with intellectual truth. This is true, this is true, this is true. And then God gives them the whatever to accept it. A lot of people believe and they go into hell. They know the Bible better than you or I. But they don't accept it. They don't. Acceptance is understood by obedience. And that can be seen in here. How, he's asking, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? That can be either to Christians or non-Christians. The non-Christian, how are you going to escape? You're going to, what's your answer to man's problems? If you're rejecting this one that is most accurately understood to be Jesus and what he did on the cross, give me another one. No, there's you can, and a lot of people do give other ways to God, but nothing like this one. Verse 5, for he did not subject the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. That's, and then it changes, and I'll read that in a minute. This you should have, it's not, I'm going to inject a thought here, and that is, Genesis 1 and 2. All things were in subjection to Adam and Eve before sin. It was perfect. You know, dominion. God said to Adam, have dominion over the world. That's where we came from in the first Adam. And that's where we're going in the second Adam. That's why you can see both sides of the coin here, what it was before and what it's going to be in the future. We are going to reign with Jesus, is what we're about to read here. Because it says, but now, right now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. No. Death rules over us, if nothing else, let alone sickness, sweat of the brow, pain in childbirth. We don't have dominion over everything. We're amazed at what we do have dominion over. But the fact is, we are ruled by weather, by world governments. We don't rule world governments. They rule us. We are not ruling. But thank God, you and I are going to be ruling someday in a whole different world. And this should pull us along into that world of spirituality, of being thankful to God, be in prayer, be in fellowship, be a light in darkness. It's these hopes. We can see it in the past, and we can see it in the future. And this is what should captivate how we do our work. Do you work heartily as unto the Lord? Or just doing it to please men? Well, take your choice. But one way has eternity in mind. The other way has just the present in mind, just a paycheck. But you can do it as though you're going to get something for this work, job well done, in this next world. So we're going back to where we were. God will succeed in building his kingdom. You see little bits and pieces of it, but it's not going to come until he comes back the next time. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Amen. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And it's not there, but I would add everyone who believes. I've heard people argue very effectively that that's what it means. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's us. It was fitting for him to taste death for everyone who believes. It was fitting for Jesus to die, to show us the way. The way of Christ is a way of the cross. The way of Christ is a way of self-sacrificing, loving others when they don't love you. Just like he did, we do. He blazed the way. That's what this verse 10 is saying. In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now, in what way was Jesus not perfect? Was there something imperfect about Jesus? No. But there's one thing that's fundamentally different from the first animal, Adam and the second Adam, and that is death. The first Adam knew death. The second Adam didn't. He had to choose it. He didn't have to. We're a product of the first and the second, but the first gave us death. Jesus was born into this world, but he wasn't born to die unless the Father willed it so, which he did. In other words, he didn't have a death nature. He came here, the only thing he could be tempted with is not doing something that wasn't his nature. And there was one thing, that was death. He was commanded to die by his Father, And that's what he did. Greg mentioned that in just one of the most purposeful statements in the New Testament is, it's not my time yet. It's not my hour. You can say that about yourself, Kim. It's not your hour yet, Sarah. It's not your hour yet. You still got time. And Jesus knew that. And it's not to do everything. Jesus didn't come to do everything. He didn't come to heal everybody. He could have healed everybody, but he didn't. He could have raised everybody from the dead, but he only raised one. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't call any. It's the focus of why he was here. I mean, you can't read the gospel, any one of the gospels, without that just going, just ringing in your ears. My time has not come yet. That means God really does have a plan for your life. And it is a good one. It may not be an easy one, but it is a good one. Because what God did through Jesus definitely was good. If he had not done that, we wouldn't be here this morning. And we, as Paul says, we'd be fools. So it was fitting for Jesus to know suffering. That's what was fitting. For Jesus, our author and perfecter of our faith, it was fitting for him to know suffering. If he had not gone through the cross, he would not have known death. Which is, here we're about to get there, verse 14, but before that we'll read 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So again, this passage where Jesus is bringing many sons to glory, and it's verse 14, the children, or verse 13, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. These verses are thinking about us, about people who are being saved today, who are alive today. You can read it more specifically in John 17, 6. But it's clear that Jesus had in mind all people who would be saved, would follow him into glory. And that includes me. So he was thinking about me 2,000 years ago. But it's not hard to think or assume that he still is. But here, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Death, this is why he had to taste of death, to remove that fear. If he had not, there's another underlying truth that helps us understand the fear of death is this idea that not the word wrath is not mentioned, but the word propitiation is, which has in it the idea of the wrath of God in the 17th verse. We're afraid of death. Partly because we are afraid of God. We are guilty. This is why it's great for children to become, I think. My day of salvation is clear as day. I was in Riverside, California. I had gone to a Jack Impey evangelistic thing for a week. And then the next Sunday, the pastor gave an altar call. I went forward, and the week after that, I was baptized. And I just, it's just so vivid, the night I was baptized. And I dare say it was very spiritual. I was very much afraid of the devil. But at 10 years of age, it was clearly, this is my choice, and I'm facing a God of wrath if I don't do this. And I was touched by God, and I've never forgotten it. That was the beginning. And there's a lot since then, but it certainly started when I was young. And I think this is why it's, you know, at least in our culture, it maybe explains why it's easy in Morocco, too. It's easy to lead people to Christ in Morocco, I think, compared to here, because of the contrast. But I was about to say that's true with children. Children are cluttered with all kinds of false information. It's their conscience. And when you get after a child for lying, often they'll break and cry. You don't have to argue with them. I mean, I'm talking about really small kids, you know, and it's because of their innocence. And this is why I think we tend to see so many young people, just historically, most people become Christian when they're young in this country than when they get old, although I've known plenty who become Christian when they're old, too. But over there in Morocco, it's the opposite, at least in our environment. It's the older people. But again, it's because they haven't been cluttered with a lot of false information in that they can't read, so they don't really know the Quran. It's just a social thing. And all of a sudden, they hear things that are contrastively significant. Love your enemy. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't beat your wife. Only marry one wife. All these things are so fundamentally different that it causes an Islamic mind, particularly when they see the love of Christ as expressed in building or taking care of the bottom and not the top. In Islam, compassion is only to those who have money. You help people who have money. In Christianity, you help widows and orphans because they don't have anything. They can't give anything back. And you're just missing the mark if you're helping the rich get richer. God is not impressed. You got to find out where you can help genuinely poor people. In general, that's a pretty good standard. Orphans and widows. I mean, even in our society, a mom with five kids without a husband is pretty vulnerable. That's why a lot of churches go after these kind of people. And they should. It's a good thing. But I'm just saying that the mind that hasn't been immersed in evolution and believism is a fertile piece of real estate or soil for the Word of God to do its work. And, you know, there's still a lot of churches out there that do VBS and people come to Christ. Little kids come to Christ all the time. Child evangelism, is that still going on?
Yeah.
See, that's a great organization. It's been around ever since I was a child. And but anyway, the fear of death is what controls everybody to a certain extent. And Jesus has taken that away by going through death. He's blazed the way. This is what's electrified my thinking. It's just Jesus has shown me how to die. He's done it himself. He is that great high priest who can sympathize with Willie as he approaches death. Because he's been there. He's seen it. He's tasted it. He knows the loneliness. He knows the pain. He knows the ugliness of death. And we pretty old group. We'll be tried along these lines quite a bit in the next couple of decades as we go through this. Again, I can't help but think of my dad. He knew he was going to die, and I didn't. But you could see in his face, and he was just at peace. He was a believer. But people are enslaved to this fear of death. And we're not. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. See, there you see that. He's verse 18. He himself was tempted in what way? In his sufferings. He wasn't tempted as though, from his fleshly desires, he didn't have a sin nature. He wasn't attracted to sin. I mean, Dave made reference of man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus had been fasting. He was really hungry, but he didn't care about bread. He cared about his Father's word. He wasn't tempted in the same sense that we are. I mean, we tempted in this case is tried. He's tested. That's not a sin to be tried and tested. And that you can say that you're being tested, or you're being tempted. Or you can mean when you say you're being tempted that your carnal fleshly desires are wanting that, whatever it might be. So there's two ways to see that. And then it ends with, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So, these are great. Great thoughts. Jesus is proud to call us his brother. He's there for us. And we should be just like Jesus. We should be proud of him. We should be willing to identify with him. He's willing to identify with us. And that's most important to any one of us. We should not be ashamed of him here in our few more decades of life before us. So may God give us grace to be proud of this superior message, superior to angels or anybody else's religion. May God just give us boldness and courage to... You know, like Patty is inferred in her word of prayer, just to take the opportunity to say something about your faith, just something, and maybe to start with angels, talk about angels, see where it goes. But that's the hardest thing here in this country. It's just bringing it up. Once you get into it, it's not too hard. But, I mean, I see people all the time in the coffee shop, and it's not hard to get a religious discussion going. It's hard to bring it around to what you really believe. But that's fine. You know, that's just, you got to start somewhere. And God's grace, he'll open doors, and he'll give me and you opportunity to say something that glorifies him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the richness of this passage where we see that you have blazed the way for our salvation. You've showed us how to do it. and you've given us the strength, Lord. This one verse says that you've actually given us sanctification, Lord. You've made us holy, and I'm grateful for that, Lord, because I need it, and I look forward to this week being used by you in special ways to bring glory to your Son. Lord, bless us all, bless this fellowship, and may you be pleased with each one of us. Amen.